Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
All right, let me pray and we'll jump into scripture. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for this community and your grace and work here. The folks that have already stood on this stage, who've been here for hours already today, preparing songs, preparing prayers, filling the baptismal tank. Thank you for the gift of being able to bear witness to your work in Wendy's life, in and through her family and by your grace in Christ. As we come to your word again, we ask that you would open us up to receive from you. We don't want to just read a text and go, okay, I get it. What we need is to hear your voice and your grace. You are a God who speaks. So would you yet again, by your spirit through your word, open us up to hear your voice and would you speak, Lord? Amen. I don't know if it got mentioned. Did it get mentioned about Apex?
No.
You guys are staying. I hope that's like good. I'll do my best. Someone was sick today. And so Apex grade 6, 7, 8, you get to stay in the room today. Yeah, let's give them a hand. And if you're a parent of a grade 6, 7, 8, we're actually applauding for you too. All right, so this morning on our second Sunday in Advent, technically it's the third Sunday of Advent if we had started on time. We've already had the delight of bearing witness to a baptism, and we're going to spend a few minutes hearing again from our Advent prophet, Isaiah. JC read a shortened version of our text for us already from Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Just catching a little piece of it there to remind you. Many of us know this text. Likely because in the Gospels, the ministry of John the Baptist is introduced with this passage from Isaiah. But the danger in a text like Isaiah 40 is that we'd read it out of context, which is true of every scripture, but I think I feel it extra today with this text. And not just because we might end up misapplying God's word, though we will, but with this passage, we will completely mishear the emotional impact and the gravity, the world-changing reality of this text. And I say that because I've done it many times, I think. And it makes me think of a comment that a friend made this week in a book club. Full disclosure, I'm in a male book club. Gentleman's book club. And no, those are not the books that we're currently reading. Though they look like good books. There's some classics. There's some newer stuff. There's some things I've never heard of. But anyways, sorry, distracted. Pause. Somewhere in this meeting this past week, talking about the book that we had at hand, one of the guys mentioned, there's always a discussion about some of the folks in the group read it, the physical book, and some of them listen to it, which, no shame, that's great if you got that space and that's how you work. But this week someone mentioned how sometimes there's a downside to the audio. The upside could be that the author might have been the reader, and then you get to know the author, and you get to feel kind of what's in them, which I think some people described this week. But then sometimes there's a downside, and because, for instance, in the print edition of a book that we read recently, there were at times distinct formatting that was intentionally utilized to help convey a critical shift in the story, like the insertion of a letter from someone, or maybe a journal entry from the past, or just something visually to convey the passing of time. There's just like a blank page or a black page or a different font or something, which is not always similarly represented in the audio version, right? You can imagine that. Which means that at times the listener doesn't notice the significance of the turning of a particular page. Are you tracking with me? A few of you are. A few of you are. Yeah. I mention this because in the grand sweep of the book of Isaiah, the pivot from Isaiah 39 to Isaiah 40 is monumental. And yet most of us don't realize it, especially if our reading or our Advent preaching text begins in Isaiah 40, verse 1. If I were ever consulted on a Bible translation revision, and that'll never happen, because I only know some biblical Greek and I cannot read a word of Hebrew. I know it goes the other direction, totally different alphabet, I'm clueless. But still, if I was consulted, if they said, oh, let's get Scott Anderson's perspective on this, I would want to make a case, and I think there's a compelling case to be made, that at the point of Isaiah 39, that between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40, there would be 20 torn out pages. Why, you ask? Great question. Because in between these two chapters, the text jumps from the 8th century to the 6th century. And in between those two historical moments, in this vast span of time between, the nation of Israel, the people of God, are taken into exile in Babylon. Hence, 20 torn out pages. And I'm too much of a book lover to have gone and torn out 20 pages. I've gotten rid of all my bad books, and I was like, they're all too good. I can't just rip one out and hold one here for you. They went into exile in the between these two chapters, an exile that had been warned, that God had warned them about through the prophets again and again, an exile that is mentioned just three verses before this tear-out moment in Isaiah 39, verse 5. It reads, "Then Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of Yahweh Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until that this day will be carried off into Babylon. Nothing will be left.'" Two verses later, our Bibles don't have that torn out section. The nation of Israel is taken into exile into Babylon because of their rebellion against God and their unwillingness to heed his word and repent. Which I hope helps us understand that when we pick up in Isaiah 40, almost two centuries later, we are encountering a people who are living in Advent, a nation in Advent. I use that language, JC said it earlier in her reading for us. Advent is this ancient Latin word that means coming, and in this season that leads up towards the birth of Christ that we celebrate in Christmas, the church lives in this practice of owning the reality that we live between the first coming of Jesus and the final coming of Jesus. And in that place, we ache. In that place, we cry out, we feel a longing, we've experienced something of Jesus coming, we long for its fullness, and that's where we find the people as we turn the page to Isaiah 40. There are people, the people of God, living in exile, dislocated physically, emotionally, spiritually from their homeland, and longing, aching, minute by minute, with every fiber of their being for the fulfillment of God's promises, and wondering, maybe fearing, that those promises weren't actually promises, that they're just a wish dream. Carols from another time that aren't actually grounded in reality, just like an ancient Hallmark Christmas movie, a story that distracts us for 90 minutes, but then is so quickly forgotten. But down through the centuries, Christians have turned back to Isaiah 40 in this season of Advent, because although most of us will never go through something like what the nation of Israel experienced in the 7th century BC, life is full of Advent experiences. We could go around the room. Most of us can tell a story from our own life, maybe the season we're in right now, or maybe a dear loved one beside us, or both, living in the tension, the ache of the in-between. Life is full of Advent experiences, days, months, seasons, whole chapters in our lives that feel profoundly, if not perpetually, stuck in the vast chasm between the promise and the fulfillment, so much so that we find ourselves wondering if not outright fearing, that God's promises are just a wish dream, a Hallmark fiction, that we've been told, and then that we've told ourselves, and we've told others, so we can keep plugging in the lights. And into this place of ancient exile, into this experience of agonizing silence, this excruciating what if, a voice calls out. A voice is heard. A voice that has not been heard in a long time. The voice of God, Israel's God, the creator God, the covenant-making God, through the prophet Isaiah, is heard. So I want us to just sit in silence for a moment. In the silence of these torn pages, and then I want us to listen and hear the whole of Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh, the Lord, has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I, the prophet Isaiah, said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Yahweh comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We say that refrain, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, most Sundays in unison with Christians across the globe and down through the centuries. But today, it feels especially fitting in the light of our text. This is undeniably a word of the Lord, thanks be to God text. Now, as usual, especially having already had a baptism, there's far more in this text than we will have time to engage. So I'm just going to walk us through it in a really simple way, and I hope help us here understand something of God's revelation here and hear some good news in it for you and me. And I say that as someone for whom this text has been a gift of good news this week for me. And I want to start by referencing something I've already referenced, and it's this repeated reference in Isaiah 42. A voice, to God's voice, to God speaking. We hear it again and again in the opening verses. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. Three times in these first two verses, there's some reference to God speaking or to God's speech being heard. But it's not just in the first two verses. It's everywhere through this entire passage. And not just God speaking, because this is a book of prophecy, which means it's God... Prophecy, the genre, is God speaking through a prophet. We would expect this. But again and again, the emphasis is not just on what is said, though that is important, but on the undeniable fact, we might even say the good news, that God is speaking. God is speaking again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her. Verse 3, a voice of one calling. Verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6, a voice says, cry out. Verse 8, the word of God endures forever. It's easy to miss this, but it is itself worth noticing as something that the people of Israel in exile and you and me in our seasons of Advent long for, right? We long to hear God's voice break through what can feel like an agonizing silence in the seasons of our exile. We long for God to speak to us right where we are. We long for God to speak and for us to hear his voice, his words of life. Yes? Yes. I think this is a vital part of the grace, the good news, the comfort of Isaiah 40 for God's people in Advent. For in this long-awaited chapter, Isaiah 40, the God who once spoke all creation into being, the God who once called Abram and Sarah to follow him, and in that, through his speaking, revealed himself to them, the God who spoke his covenant to his people, made promises to them, is now, in Isaiah 40, once again, speaking. Amen? Amen? Amen. And what is he saying? Well, he says a lot. This is 11 verses of 31. There's a lot here, and of many chapters still to come. But in it all, the message is simple and it's good. It's a message they dreamt of, but feared might never come. And the mercy of God doesn't beat around the bush. God, without delay, just says it right off the front, comfort, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And don't misunderstand this last line. Doesn't mean that God's judgment has been unfair, but that God is by it emphatically saying, it's over, it's done with. Let's be honest, we have all had moments in our lives where we have sinned against another. And maybe we've got to the point of confessing it and naming it to another. And they've said, in kindness, in grace, I forgive you. And inside we think, okay, they said it, but have they? I mean, Wendy, you kind of said it there too before of like, I know this, but do I know it? Right? And Israel knew their own story. They knew their rebellion. They knew the ways they dishonored God and sought after the gods of the other nations. And they'd been taken into exile. And the consequences of the rebellion had been reaped. And they probably thought, some of them, if God even does care, will he take us back? And here God says, it's over. It's over. Your exile is over. Your days of exile are over. Just think of women and men. We've probably seen it on the news in the last few weeks, young and old, across the globe in Syria. A few weeks back, as words spread that the long and oppressive reign of Assad had come to an abrupt and definitive end. Obviously, the story is complicated, and we don't know where this is going, and they don't know where this is going. There's a lot of uncertainty. But in that moment, as the news spread, the news of Assad's removal, and really Assad's exile, it caused so many people across Syria, men and women, young and maybe especially old, to just weep, right? To weep with gratitude, with relief, with joy. I have a friend, he's from Ukraine. I remember a few years back, in the midst of the early days of that long drawn out oppression that's being waged by Russia. And the story of a city that had been captured by Russia, a town, a village. And then at a certain point, it was retaken by the Ukrainian soldiers. And the video showed, my friend shared this video online of people coming into that village and the locals just bawling with gratitude that their deliverers had arrived. I heard the story recently of a Holocaust survivor. He and his brother had survived, been through everything. All the traumas, all the desolation, all the fears, and somehow come through it, carrying all of that and the complexity of why me and not them. Decades later, found himself, this much older fellow now, standing in America in a museum, listening to his grandson rattle off facts in a way that only small kids can do hours on end, right? And all of a sudden, this old man, this Holocaust survivor, found himself weeping in the middle of this museum, shot through with the overwhelming deep in his bones, revelation, truth, reality, listening to the carefree banter of his grandson, that for all the horrible losses of the Holocaust, for all the losses that he and his people had suffered, Hitler and the Nazi regime was gone. They had not won. Their story had come to an end. And he, and many others, had kept walking forward. Their life had begun again and continued on. He'd married, he'd had children, he was standing in a museum with a grandson, bantering, carefree, with no concerns in the world, and he wept. Exile is over, life can begin again. This seems to be the announcement of Isaiah 40, the good news of Isaiah 40 for a people who have almost only known exile, really. It's over. The exile is over. Your sin has been paid for. A new life can begin. We hear it again explicitly in verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, which is, when translated into Greek in the Septuagint, same word we have in the New Testament for gospel right here. You who gospelize, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. He has come. He has not forgotten you. He has come to you, for you. And not according to Isaiah 40, because they had kept their word. Or because we have kept our word. But because God keeps his word. That's who he is. God kept his word because God keeps his word. Verse 6-8 says, a voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I say? The prophet. And God says, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the reason that Isaiah 40 can happen, that exiles can end for Israel and for me and for you, because God keeps his word, because God's word, God's promise, God's character can be trusted. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. I feel like I'm flying. Let's take a breath here. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers a lamb in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. To hear the juxtaposition in those two verses, a striking contrast if you're paying attention, yet one that is both needed and good. Verse 10, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm. Amen. He is God. This is what we expect. This is what we pray for God's power, God's mighty arm to be displayed. And then in the next breath, the prophet describes the tenderness of Yahweh, the sovereign God, toward his people, his wounded, his weary people. It says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. What a mercy. Especially that last line. I wonder if it caught you. Some of you are in the crazy days of having a young one. Some of you, more than one. Some of you in here feel the agony of having young ones beside you. And you know it's what it's like to not have enough hands. The stress of making sure everything and everyone is attended to, right? We've all seen photos, I'm sure, in the last few years, in the paper, on the news, maybe of Syrian refugees, right? Crowds of people, hundreds, thousands of people, walking long roads, seeking a new life, safety, to get away from what was, for the hope for what could be. And sometimes you see in the midst of it a family or an individual walking with an ailing parent, or holding the hand, or probably holding in their arms a confused little one, or maybe a few. And here, in this last verse in our passage, the prophet describes Israel's God walking the long road with us, offering an extra hand to gently assist and guide those who have young. What a beautiful picture of not only a people walking the long road to freedom, but God on that road with us, assisting those who need extra help. Which leads us to the one part of the passage we haven't talked about, and it's the invitation. The invitation of God to his people, to ancient Israel, and to us, the church today, in our text. We find it in verse 3 and 5. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the invitation. The rest is all announcement, all good news, all glorious news for exiles, weary, weak of heart people. This is the invitation of God for the children of Israel and for us, the gracious command of God. Prepare the way for the Lord. And notice where this instruction is to be lived out. In the wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. There's an honesty in this that I greatly appreciate. An honesty about the now and the not yet of the gospel and of Advent, that though our exile is over because of Jesus, we are not yet home. We're not yet in Aslan's country in every way, as C.S. Lewis puts it. We're not yet in the fullness of the kingdom. And yet, according to God, in Isaiah 40, there is a freedom that is to be found now in the wilderness. There's a freedom to live now in Christ and the Spirit, according to God's word and God's invitations and God's gracious commands. And it makes me want to say that the invitation is, come home. The exile is over, and yes, you are on the road, but you now no longer have to live as though under Babylon. You can live under King Jesus. That is what Christmas is ultimately about. Our King has come as a child for us, entered into our suffering, our struggle, grows up, goes to the cross, gives his life for us, gives us his Spirit as we bow to him, our sins taken to the grave, and he now walks the trail with us, offering his hand to those who have young, close enough to know our need and be of great aid. You can come home now, Isaiah. God is saying through the prophet, even in the wilderness. With God at hand, there is a freedom to discover and learn and live in the wilderness, in allegiance to God's voice, God's commands, God's invitations. This is what it means to prepare. Which might seem daunting to us, and understandably so, if not for what God through the prophet goes on to say in the next breath, verse 4. I'll read the whole for us again. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 4, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of Yahweh will be revealed. All people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think I've often read this passage as though it's all one, that this verse 4 and 5 are just an extension of the previous verse, but it's not. It's part of the good news. It is what God is doing and will do. Every valley shall be raised up. Notice the expansiveness of this. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rugged place shall become level. Sorry, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged place a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Do you hear the good news in this, friends? Do you hear the expansive embrace of what God is saying here to you and to me? There is no facet of your life, There is no facet of my life. There's no facet of our shared life together that is insurmountable to God's highway. Let me say that again. There is no facet of your life, no mountain too high, to quote Sister Act from my youth. No valley too low, no place, path that is too rugged, no ground that is too rough, that it is insurmountable to God's glory and revelation. Now, the gospel is the good news that Jesus can take every valley in your life, every mountain and hill, every patch of rough ground, every rugged place, and turn it into yet another pathway, maybe an unexpected one, yes, but into another pathway for God's glory and grace to be revealed. This is why I regularly read Christian biography, and sometimes I cannot keep up with my own book club, because I am reading another biography of maybe Augustine from the 4th century or someone from today. I have a long list, because I need this reminder, because all of our lives at times have epic mountains. And I don't mean that in the sense of like glorious awesomeness. I mean like massive hurdles to a highway being built, right? Massive valleys, ground that seems so rugged, so uneven. And yet time and again, down through the centuries, God has had a way of making mountains level and bringing up the valleys, the rough places, the rough ground, smooth, the rugged places, a plain, and building a new highway for his glory and grace. And I do feel today, as I step in here, it's part of why I don't just read biography by myself, I also walk with the church. It's part of why Jesus wants me, wants us to be a part of his body. Because in our moments in our lives where we always see in our own lives is the mountain, is the valley, we need to hear the voice of another singing, "I was once lost and I've been found." We need to know others and hear their stories of where Jesus has made the rough ground smooth, where Jesus has brought down the mountains and made a highway for his glory, because he does it. Sometimes we can't see it. And that person beside us, or that person in our Bible study, or that person in the tank is another prophet of Isaiah to us, lifting up their voice saying, "Here is your God. Here is your God. He has not forgotten you. He is not weak. The sovereign comes with power, with mighty strength, and with tenderness to comfort us and lead us home." So what mountains, valleys, rough ground, rugged terrain in your life, or your heart, or your story, do you fear Jesus can't work with? Because he can. Let's pray. Let's let you speak to God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you for the gospel in these Advent days. Thank you for your mercy and grace that invites us in the wilderness to listen with hunger. And we are hungry, thirsty, Lord. We ask for that too, for those whose hope has died so much that their thirst is gone. Lord, we ask that by the grace of your Spirit, you would make us thirsty again for your word. Make us hungry again for your word, hungry for your touch, hungry for your will, for your glory, God. Hungry for your revelation, for your highway in our lives. Oh God, by your grace, would you make us hungry for your restoring work, and we ask that you would open our ears to hear it coming in Jesus. Thank you for this season of Advent and your invitation.